2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And then turn the page. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And now, Father, I do pray that that teaching ministry of your Spirit would come into play right now in a very real way. That, Lord, we might not be weary in well-doing, but that we might continue on in the ministry which you've called us to. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, of serving you. And may we serve you, Lord, wholeheartedly, effectively, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coming home last night from Nampa, Idaho, I was flying in a rather small plane, and it was rather turbulent, to say the least. Storms all over the western part of the U.S., and consequently, the little plane was bobbing and bouncing along. And the lunch that I had a few hours previously, well, let me put it this way, I almost had seconds. And as I was bouncing and bobbing along coming from Idaho, I looked out the window and I wondered, why am I doing this? What's the deal? But that thought was rather fleeting. It only lasted for a moment, really. Because, you see, like the Apostle Paul, I am very, very grateful and very, very thankful that he has enabled me and allowed me to be involved in the ministry. Now, you might say, well, good for you, Pastor. What about us? Understand this. You too are in the ministry every bit as much as I am. You see, in John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit." He was talking to his disciples. Now, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you one who loves him, who has chosen to follow after him? Then if that be so, and I trust it is with virtually all of you, then welcome to the ministry. All of us have been called into the ministry who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we might not all be doing it vocationally or in a full-time way, as the term goes. But every one of us is involved in the ministry, if indeed we are disciples of Christ. And I, like Paul, and I know you are too, really grateful for the opportunity to be engaged in ministry. Oh, I'm thankful, Paul says, that he's allowed me, that he, incredibly, has found me faithful and enabled me to be involved in service, in ministry. Now you say, John, why? Why are you glad that you're in ministry? And why should I be glad to be in service, you might say? Five or six things that you might want to jot down on this rainy Sunday that I was sort of once again reminded of as I was bouncing along in the airplane and contemplating why I do what I do and how grateful I am that I can. First of all, number one, looking around makes me thankful that I'm in the ministry. Looking around, number one. Looking around. You see, I look around, and over these 40-plus years, I have made an evaluation. The evaluation that I have made, the conclusion I have come to, is this. The people that I most respect and admire, the people who have substance, the people who have weight, are people who are engaged in serving the Lord. Or whether they're in the professional ministry or not, again, that's not the issue. But there are people who are fully, wholeheartedly serving the Lord in all that they do. And those are the people that I have discovered have substance, have weight. Turning on CNN a couple of months ago, I caught an interview by Barbara DeAngelis, or she was being interviewed rather. She's the guru of relationships. She's a psychologist who has written a number of bestsellers, one currently on the list, about relationships between husbands and wives. And the guy that was interviewing her asked her a bit about her past. And this woman, who's maybe a little bit younger than me, who's a best-selling author and a talking head on TV, this woman has been married four times. Four husbands she's gone through, you see. And she was asked by the interviewer, well, now, isn't that making your thing a little questionable? She said, who else would you rather learn from than somebody who's had so many failures? And they chuckled and laughed and went on to the next interview. And I thought, this is intriguing to me. The world is looking to the Barbara DeAngelis's and these people that give their philosophies and their understandings about relationships, about life, about finances, whatever it might be. It's basically a bunch of garbage. It's frothy. It's trite. It's impractical. It's psychobabble. It just doesn't work. It's dumb. I contrast that to people that I've been around who have walked with the Lord for years, who speak about the Lord experientially, who have learned the Bible quite thoroughly, and there's a weight, a substance, a heft to them that really attracts me. There's a solidity, a wisdom. Shouldn't surprise us. As we watch the people of Israel going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, we are told that they would set up camp at various locations in that 40-year pilgrimage to the promised land. The tabernacle would be set up in the middle of the nation, in the middle of the camp. The tabernacle was where the glory of God dwelt, over the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, the tent of worship. And the Shekinah glory of God was there over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The word glory, by the way, is kabod in the Hebrew, C-H-A-B-O-D. And it means this, weight. Not W-A-I-T, but weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, weight, substance, heft. And guess who got to camp right around the tabernacle when camp was pitched? Guess who got to camp right around the tabernacle closest to the glory? Numbers chapter 3 tells you. It was those that were involved in service. The Levites. The people that were involved in service got to camp closest to the tabernacle, in which was the glory, the weight, the kabod, the substance. I have found that to be true. Those that are involved in serving the Lord, sharing the word, working in the kingdom, man, they get to camp closest to the place where the glory is most perceived and enjoyed. It's when I serve the Lord, when I'm talking about the Lord, when I'm doing work for the Lord, that's when I really perceive the kabod, the glory. And I've noticed that those people who over the years have given their lives to that purpose, again, whatever they might be doing professionally, their passion is to serve the Lord. They camp closest to His glory. And there's a weightiness, a richness that is so much in contrast to the frothiness and emptiness of the world. So I look around. Secondly, number two, the reason that I'm thankful that I'm in the ministry is when I look within. Number two, when I look within, it makes me glad that I'm in the ministry. What do you mean? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, a verse that you know. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. If you give, you're going to get back. Jesus said this, for with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, with the same scoop that you scoop out, it'll be scooped on you once again. To the degree that you give out, you get back. And I look within. And I know this to be so. When I'm not serving, when I'm not ministering, when I'm not giving out, I'm not getting back. Like the lady who greeted me after a service, and she said, Pastor John. I said, yes. She said, speak loudly, please. Yes. She says, I'm practically deaf. I can't hardly hear anything, she said. But I come here every service to get my plate full, even though I can't hear a word you say. And I said, well, you know, modestly, I said, you're probably not missing that much. And she said, that's what everybody says. Even if that be so, the fact of the matter is this. It's in giving out, when I share with others a truth or give to someone a teaching. Man, I get so blessed, even if perhaps they're not listening or unable to hear or receive. The fact of the matter is this. I get so blessed. It's in giving out that you get back. Man, I get reminded of the truths. I hear myself share and I go, that's true. That's profound. That's right. Makes sense. Good point, John. Thank you. It's in giving out. Not just in what we say, but in what we do. You know it's true when you do something for someone else, whether it's mow a lawn or write a check or bake a cake, whatever you might do for somebody else, man, it comes back on you. I'm so thankful that the Lord has called us to ministry, because I look within and I realize how empty my life would be if I wasn't giving out. But how full and how rich it becomes when I'm sharing, serving, giving to others, you see. Number three, I'm thankful that I'm in the ministry not only when I look around, number one, and see that the men who give in ministry, the women who give in service, are people of weight and glory. Secondly, because when I look within, I find that it really brings a deep satisfaction to me. I get back just like Jesus said I would. But number three, looking down. Not just looking around and looking within, but looking down. Down, what do you mean? Looking down, if you would, at the tactics and strategy of the enemy. The tactics and strategy of Satan, the one from the pit. Hey, that strategy remains the same. And what strategy is that? I'll read to you if you want to jot it down and look it up later from Deuteronomy chapter 25. The people of Israel were being attacked by their enemies, the Amalekites. And here Moses says, remember, verse 17, what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were on the way, when you came out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, or on the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. Remember what the Amalekites did to you. How when you were faint and weary, and you were falling to the back of the pack, the Amalekites came, and they picked off those that were at the back of the pack, those that were weary, those that were lagging behind, those that were falling back. Those were the ones that were picked off by the enemy. The same thing is true for you and for me. The most dangerous place to be in your Christian experience when you're on the way to heaven, is to be in the back of the pack. The enemy attacks the back of the pack. People that just sort of say, well, I'll make it out to church if it's convenient for me, or I'll have devotions if I happen to wake up early enough on a given morning. And you watch folks, we've all seen it, perhaps we've gone through it, where you start moving towards the back of the pack and you get picked off. That is where it's dangerous. In Africa, every single morning, every day, the gazelle wakes up and says, man, today I have got to run faster than the fastest lion or I'm dead. At the same time, the gazelle wakes up and says, I've got to run faster than the fastest lion. The lion wakes up and says, I've got to run faster than the slowest gazelle or I'll starve. I've got to run faster than the slowest gazelle or I'll starve. The moral of the story is, no matter if you're a gazelle or a lion, when the sun comes up, you better be running or you're dead. You'll be eaten up or you'll starve. When the day begins, when the week starts, man, we have to realize there's someone who's chasing us. Be sober, Peter says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, goes about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who does he go for? He goes for the guys at the back of the pack. So I'm thankful that I'm in ministry. Why? Because I got to be here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the time. I think the Lord knew that. I think he saw me and said, you know, John, your tendency might be a bit flaky. How can I keep you in church? I'll make you a pastor. That's what I'll do.
I say that tongue in cheek, but I'm not sure there's not truth to it too. I think that the Lord says, I want you in ministry, every one of you involved, so that you cannot take the option of just missing a week or two or a month or three. If you're locked into a Sunday school class, if you're helping with youth work, if you're parking cars or folding bulletins or whatever you might be doing, listen. It's for your own good and protection. When the day starts, when the week begins, you better be running, because the ones at the back of the pack, and as you walk with the Lord for a few years, you see it real clearly, the ones at the back of the pack are the ones that get picked off most definitely. So I look down and I say, thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for locking me into ministry. I'm locked in. There's a commitment that's been made, and I thank you because I look down and I see the strategy of the enemy. Number four, not only looking around at people that I admire, they're people in service. Looking within, it satisfies me deeply. Looking down, I see the strategy of the enemy. I want to be in the front, not at the back. I need to be in ministry. But number four, looking back. I look back and I think of my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, Ernie Friesen. I've told his story. Indulge me. Stopping by my house in Campbell, California for no real reason. Just stopped in one afternoon, I think it was a Thursday. He reached into the trunk of his car and pulled out a softball and a glove and said, John, let's play catch. And there on Flamingo Drive in Campbell, in front of our house, we tossed the ball back and forth for about a half hour. That's all he did. We just played catch for about a half hour. And he says, John, gotta go. Thanks a lot, buddy. Got in his car and drove away. For some reason, that simple game of catch really impacted me. I thought, man, this guy who's busy, he's an adult, a grown-up, he's got his own family, stopped by and just played catch with me for a half hour. My Sunday school teacher. And so the next Sunday, I went into class and I listened more carefully perhaps than I ever did before. And he became my very favoritest Sunday school teacher. About 3 years ago, I was teaching at a large convention thing in San Jose. Thousands and thousands of people were there. And after I was done, a man came up to me, and truly his eyes were tear-filled. His John Corson, he says, you don't remember me. I said, Ernie Friesen, my favorite Sunday school teacher. Man, and I hugged him, you know, and he started crying. I'm just so proud of you, he said. Well, I'm just so grateful for you, I said. Only heaven will reward the Ernie Friesens adequately. People that served. People that touched me. Ed, who came by my house one afternoon when I was a seventh grader, and he also was a youth guy, a junior high helper. And we dove in our Doughboy together. And afterwards, he was telling me something about the importance of love. And I said, man, that's mushy, Ed. And he says, let me show you something, John. And he said, come here. And he went and he opened up his Greek New Testament that he had in his car. And he showed me, and I had never, ever been exposed to this before. He said, now, you've got to understand that the New Testament was written in Greek. I said, really? I mean, I had thought that, you know, Paul utilized the King James English, you see. Really? And he says, yes. And look at these different words. There's agape, there's phileo. There's storge, there's eros, And he explained to me the four different Greek words for love. And for some reason, it tickled me. And I said, man, that explains a whole lot. It clears a lot of confusion that I feel, you know, about this word love. There's different kinds of love. And Ed got me stimulated, if you would, in thinking a little more deeply about the profundity and language of the Scripture. I'm so thankful that Ed shared that with me. And I can go on, and I won't. But I can go on with very vivid memories of people who touched my life when they ministered to me. And now, as I look back and see how these men and those churches touched me, now it's my turn. Now it's my turn. I'm all growed up, you see. When I was a child, I thought as a child and spake as a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. No more time for toys. Put away childish things. Now it's time for me to do what men did with me. They ministered to me. And now I get to do that with others. I look back and I say, yeah, thank the Lord for godly parents, on fire youth pastors, faithful Sunday school workers, older guys in the high school group that took me under their wing like Dwayne Davidson and just took me out witnessing when I was still a freshman in high school. And man, I'm so thankful that there was a senior in high school that reached down to me, a freshman, and spent some time with me. And now it's my turn. Now it's my turn to be a father. Now it's my turn to be working with the kids. Now it's my turn to be a pastor, you see. I look back and I say, yeah, my turn. I look ahead. I am thankful that I'm in the ministry when I look ahead. This is an important one. We're getting close to being done, don't worry. But I look ahead. And you know what? I understand something. As we talked about last Sunday, be not weary in well-doing, because the Lord will not forget the things that I do in His name. Even if it's give somebody a cup of cold water, I'm going to get rewarded. Crowns. Crowns that determine my capacity to enjoy eternity. Crowns that determine what I will be doing in the next billion zillion years. Crowns that perhaps most importantly, I can cast before His feet and give back to Him. For He alone is worthy. How so? Think about it. I'm not worthy to wear that crown, to parade that crown. You know why? Who gave us the abilities to do what we do? Who gave you the ability to be a mechanic? Or to have a sense for business? Or to be able to play guitar? Who gave you the ability to do what you do? Every good gift comes from above, James tells us. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven, John the Baptist reminds us. Anything that you have, anything that you are that's good, is a total gift. So God gives you the abilities by His grace. Then He opens the doors for you to use those abilities to serve Him. He anoints while you're doing it. He's the one empowering it. He brings about the results, whatever the results might be. And then He gives you the crown. It's amazing. He does it all. He gave you the gifts, the opportunity, the anointing, the opening. He gave you everything. And then he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your crown. It's like when Peter John came to me and said, Daddy, can I help you mow the lawn? Sure, Pete, come on. Come here, son. And so he got there between my arms, between me and the lawnmower, and he tried to push it, and he thought that he was big stuff, helping Daddy mow the lawn. It was really me. He wasn't doing anything, but he thought he was helping Daddy. But it was all me, you see. That was last Saturday. Thanks, Pete. Oh, my. That's the way it is in service. We think that we're teaching or witnessing or that we're, you know, working with the kids or doing this or that or whatever. You know what? We're just along for the ride. It's the Lord who's doing the work. He does it all. The whole thing. He lets us participate, and then as a loving father, he says, son, daughter, well done, well done. And then we got to say in that moment of honesty, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power as we cast our crowns at his feet. Applegate family, listen to me. Don't show up in heaven empty-handed. Don't be there, and you're going to be there if you're a Christian, with nothing to give back to him. Don't be there empty-handed because you used your time and your money, your energy and your abilities on your own luxury. I promise you, you will regret it eternally. What if you had $25,000 to your name and you were going to deposit that $25,000, your full entire net worth, in the bank here in Jacksonville when the manager said, listen, don't do it. Don't put it here. Inside information. We're shutting our doors tomorrow and claiming all deposits. You're never going to get your money out. Would you say, oh, well, we'll see. I'll deposit it anyway. I'll take my chances. I'm here in the lobby. You got to live for the now. This is the moment of the big deposit. Would you do it? I say, no way. Even if there was a chance that the manager knew what he was talking about, if the manager of the branch said, don't put your money here, please, you would say, thank you. I'm out of there. The master says, do not put your treasure on earth. Don't do it. Put your treasure in heaven. And what do we say? Oh, well, I'm not really sure that I shouldn't be investing my energy, money, time on earth. I mean, this is the big now. We're in the lobby. We're here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The problem is tomorrow you don't die. You're going to heaven. And you're going to be there not for 70 years or 80 years, but 80 gazillion, quadillion, babillion. And so our loving Lord, the manager of eternity, says, don't put your treasure in earth, in earthly things. Don't do it. Be wise. invest your life in things that are eternal, and you'll never, ever, 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 ever regret it. Right now, a bunch of us are saying, yeah. Others are saying, oh, well, as we go through our portfolios and our daily schedules and think what we're going to do. I look ahead and I say, Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've given us of serving you. We're not really doing anything. It's all you, really, but you give us the privilege of pushing the lawnmower a bit, and then you reward us eternally. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of service. Number six. I look out. I look out. Not just look ahead, but I look out. And I see around me people. People that are hurting. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said, look out. He said, lift up your eyes. Look out. Don't say there's 4 months and then we can go harvesting. The fields are white with harvest. The time is now. People are all around us that are hurting and ready to receive Jesus. True story. September 28th, 1985, in New Orleans, Louisiana. They had a party, a huge party. 200 lifeguards were invited to attend along with their spouses or another friend. 400 people in totality at the main pool, the main civic pool there in New Orleans. They were celebrating that for the first time in city history, no one drowned that summer in the city pools or lakes where the lifeguards were. No drownings whatsoever. And there, on that September day in 1985, the party went on. The folks went their way. And when they were closing up the pool, Jerome Moody, age 31, was dead at the bottom of the pool. He drowned in the midst of 200 lifeguards who were incredibly so enjoying their success and enjoying each other and partying that in the midst of them, unbeknownst to them, one of them drowned. And no one knew it until the party was over. It's an amazing story. We come together and we celebrate, don't we, our salvation. We celebrate how good God has been to us, as we should. But understand this right now, that in this sanctuary there is probably a person or two or three who's dead spiritually. The person sitting right next to you could be one who is going to hell. And while we sing, as we should, and rejoice, as we must, understand this, that there could be people in this sanctuary right now, certainly in your neighborhood when you get home, people all around you who are drowning in sin and depression and confusion and discouragement, and they're ready to hear the good news and to have you lead them in a simple prayer. There are many vocations that I think would be very interesting. I'd love to be a surgeon, a brain surgeon. I think it would be tremendously satisfying to take someone who was dying and operate on them and be of assistance to them. I think it would be tremendously satisfying to be a philanthropist, a real rich guy, who goes about and gives money to people and to groups. That would be a kick. Remember the old millionaire show back in the 50s? Here's $1 million, no strings attached. Bunch of blank looks. Anybody remember that show? Yeah, okay. Great, thanks. That would be a hoot to go around and give, you know, million-dollar checks away. I think being a lifeguard would be rewarding. Sitting out in the sun all day at the beach or by a pool, but then watching to see if you could be assistance to somebody who's going down. Those things all appeal to me, perhaps to you too. But there is nothing that appeals to us as much as when you get to lead someone into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. When you share with a neighbor, a friend, a child, a relative, your son or daughter, whoever it might be, when you see them make that decision to get saved, there's nothing that's like that. And guess what? I can't be a brain surgeon. I don't have the brains. I can't be a philanthropist. I don't have the money. I can't be a lifeguard. Don't know how to swim. No, I'm kidding. But I can be the most important thing in the world, and so can you. We all, as Paul says, can do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us. You, tomorrow morning, when you go to work, when you're at the job, this fall, when you're in the class, kids, you have the privilege of sharing with people about Jesus. The most important thing you could do for them. You have that privilege. And everybody is invited to do that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share the good news. We can't do this. We can't go there. We can't be the other. But you can do the most important thing of all. Share the good news. Every single one of us can do that. I want to be a missionary, he told me. I want to cross the oceans. I want to be used in ministry. And I had to look the young man in the eye and say, have you crossed the street and talked to the people in your neighborhood about Jesus? Are your neighbors saved? Do they know what it means to be a believer? Quite frankly, I am not interested in men who want to go in the ministry who do not witness to their neighbors. I am not impressed by people who want to be missionaries who the people living next to them have never heard the plan of salvation. If you want to cross the ocean as a missionary, first cross the street and tell somebody, the Lord loves you, died for you, and here's what you need to do. Here's what you get to do. Finally and lastly, I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I'm thankful that we, you and I, have been called into service because finally, looking up. Oh, not looking up to heaven. We mentioned that when we talked about looking ahead to things that are coming. But looking up, not to heaven, not quite that high. Lower your sights a bit. Don't look to heaven. Don't look at the earth. Look in between and you'll see Jesus on the cross, suspended between earth and heaven, bleeding, dying, crucified for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me in talking about ministry. It's the way that Jesus loves me. That's what constrains me. That's why I've got to share with others. why I've got to go to Nampa, Idaho, bump along and barf a time or two. That's why we got to do, gang, what we do. It's real simple. Because of what Jesus did for me, as I look up and see him on the tree, I have no other choice. And all of these other six or seven things that I gave you to consider, looking within and looking down and looking around and all of that, those are all important, but there's none that matches this last one. Even if I got no satisfaction, even if there was no heaven, even if people didn't respond who are around me, even if none of those other things came into play, I've got to be in ministry. Because of the love that Christ has shown to me. He saved my soul, and what did he say? He saved my soul. And he said this, "Now you go. You go into all the world and share the good news." People don't get it. True story. Lady walks into a jewelry store. She goes up to the jeweler and says, "Listen, I'd like to buy a gold cross." And the gal behind the counter says, "Okay, do you want a plain one or do you want one with a little man on it?" The world doesn't get it. A plain one or one with a little man on it. But you do. You know your sin. You know that you deserve to fry in hell eternally. You know that you deserve the wrath of God upon your life. You know your failings. You might mask them from others. You might not admit them oftentimes to yourself, but you know what you are. You're a scoundrel. You're a wretch. You're a miserable idolater. You're a sinner. And I've got a pastor, you guys. No, we are scoundrels. We are wretches. We are sinners. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. We are all a bunch of sinners. And here is our Lord who says, "I love you deeply anyway. And I'm going to provide a way for you to be forgiven for your scoundrel sins. I'm going to die for you to pay the price completely. Johnny, you're forgiven and your sins are forgotten, and now you can live with me eternally." Wow. "Then Lord, what you say I'll do. And if you tell me that you have ordained me to be serving you, then that's what I choose to do from this day on." Well, brethren and sistren, like Paul, I would say to you, be not weary in well-doing, but rather be thankful that he has found you and me faithful, incredible, enabling us to be in the ministry. It's where it's at. As I look around, as I look down, as I look ahead, as I look within, as I look back, as I look up and see him and what he did for me, I say, "Lord, I want to give my whole life to serving you in ministry." Let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, we come here this day amazed that you would adopt us into your family, astonished that you would include us in ministry. But Lord, You've told us when you were on the earth, recorded in your word, that we didn't choose you, but you chose us and ordained us. And now I pray, Father, that the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit would come upon this, the Applegate Fellowship family, and that each brother and each sister would leave here today determined more than ever to do the work of the ministry in whatever way or capacity that you've called them to. Keep us, Father, from falling to the back of the pack. Forgive us, Father, if we have grown weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, to finish the race, to win the prize, for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.